Sigma Diga. Good morning. It's good to be back from Guatemala. Thanks for your prayers, and we really had a great time. I know Maggie's here, and there's others here that went with us, and we just had a great time in Guatemala. And God blessed us, and you'll hear a full report in a couple weeks, but we were able to meet and minister to some pastors and their families from Guatemala, Nicaragua, El Salvador, and Honduras. And it was just a great week in a lot of ways. And not only did we feel like God used us to bless them, God used them to bless us. So we have some new friends, part of the body of Christ down there in that part of the world who are doing great things. So it was a wonderful time, and we're very thankful for that opportunity to go. And obviously, you heard the teens are going next summer. We're excited about them going, and we'll continue to pray for that. One quick announcement before I get into the message this morning. A longtime member of our church, April Swanger, passed away this morning. Lonnie and April have been part of our church for a long time. They haven't been able to attend for quite a while because of health reasons, but she did pass away this morning. So just wanted you to know that so you could pray for them. And the family's spending the day at the Steve and Leola Parks house if you need to contact them in any way. They are there, but pray for them. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, a great passage of Scripture about the Word of God. We're going to be talking about the Word of God this morning, the living Word of God. We're only going to be looking at two verses, but they're very important verses. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Would you stand as we read God's word this morning? It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything that is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Lord, thank you for your word. And we pray today that you'll speak to us through your word. We know that you do. We just want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us this day. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The living word of God. The word of God is God's message to us. It's God's message to us. The Bible is God's word. Some reason that, there it goes. It's God's message to us. It came to us, the Bible came to us from 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. Those authors were kings and farmers and prophets and fishermen and leaders and preachers, written in two main languages, Hebrew and Greek. It was written from many different countries on three different continents, touching hundreds of subjects, but giving us one united message from God about a Savior who came to rescue people, and that all people can come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through repentance of their sins and faith in Jesus Christ. It is a message from God. It is a message of truth. It's a message of truth. We need to know the truth, and the truth is found in the Word of God. In 2 Peter 1, it says, "No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke for God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The people who wrote the Bible that we read today were inspired by God to write what they wrote. So when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "All Scripture is God-breathed." God-breathed. The Scripture comes from God so that we can say, this is God's Word. He wrote this through these people that he inspired to write it. Psalm 119, 160 says, "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal." The Bible is truth. It's the true and living word of God. We can see that the Bible is true in many different ways. I mean, there's so much evidence that the Bible is true. People love to debate this. People who reject the Bible, but it is true. You see it in the fulfilled prophecies, prophecies that were made hundreds of years before they occurred. In the Old Testament, just in one area, There are 333 prophecies in the Old Testament referring to the coming of Christ, Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, including 456 specific details about his coming. These were written 400 to 1500 years before Christ came, and all of them are perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's evidence that the Word of God is true. You also see evidence that the Word of God is true from archaeological evidence. They are continually finding evidence. Every day, it seems like, or every week, I hear about a new find that they found in Israel, where they found something new that confirms the truth of God's word. Just in the New Testament alone, they have archaeological evidence that confirms the existence of 30 of the New Testament characters that are in the New Testament. They found more than 60 historical details in John's Gospel confirmed through archaeological evidence, more than 80 historical details in the book of Acts because of archaeological evidence. It's great evidence to show that the Bible is true. The Bible is a message of truth, and the Bible points us to the clearest word of truth, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the living word that's revealed by the written word. The Bible is also a message of love. It's a message of love. The Bible carries a story of God's love for people. For God so loved the world. He loves everyone. He loves the world. And he's reaching out to the world so that people could know him and have eternal life. We see it from the very beginning in Genesis when Adam and Eve, the first people who were on this earth, sinned against God. What did God do? He went looking for them because he loved them. He wanted to have that relationship with them. God is a God of great love. We see it throughout the Bible. God reaching to people through the prophets and the kings and all kinds of people about his love. In the New Testament, we see it most clearly in the fact that God sent his one and only Son to be the sacrifice for our sins so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. The Bible is a love story. It's a love story about the love of God for us. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's everywhere. It's a message of God's amazing love. It's also a message of grace. Grace is God reaching out to us when we don't deserve it. Grace is God's undeserved favor, and it's an expression of the love of God. God loves those who hurt him. He will forgive those who reject him. He will accept enemies of him. He offers salvation to everyone. None of us are saved because of what we've done. We're saved because of the grace of God. And the Bible has written us to show that this grace seen in Jesus Christ, showing that to us so that we can have an opportunity to believe in Christ. That's why it's written. In John's gospel, we read these words. He's writing about what he has written in this gospel of John. He says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." In his name. The man was a prisoner in the New York State prison. He was serving time for first-degree assault. And while he was there, he stabbed another man, and so he was put in solitary confinement for a whole year. The only thing that he was given in there as far as literature was a Bible that was donated by the Gideon's organization. For the first few months, he ignored it. Then he picked it up and began to read it. As he got to the New Testament, especially John 11:25 stepped out to him, where Jesus stood out to him, where Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And he who believes in me will never die." That touched him. And in his own testimony, he said this. He said, "I suddenly realized that the Bible was not just a book of interesting stories. It was the Word of God. I prayed the sinner's prayer and asked Jesus to save me." He says, "Since that time, my life has not been the same. When I get out of prison, I'm going to be a pastor." The Word of God speaking to his heart about his love. The Word of God is alive. The writer of Hebrews says that right here. The Word of God is living and active. It's living, it's alive. You know, if you were to go to Washington, D.C., if you were to go to the Library of Congress, which is said to be the largest library of the world. It has 130 million items on approximately 530 miles of bookshelves. It includes more than 20 million books and other printed materials, 2.7 million recordings, 12 million photographs, 4.8 million maps, 58 million manuscripts. Yet of all those volumes, there's only one book that claims to be alive. And that's the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible is alive. It's alive, meaning it's relevant to all people and all ages because it's the truth of God. God's word brings life to dead sinners. Brings life to dead sinners. The word of God does. It's alive. The scripture, 1 Peter, says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." The enduring word of God. Stan was a man who was raised in the state of Maine among Irish immigrants. Following his graduation, he joined the United States Navy and was stationed to go out, be deployed on a submarine. As he was being deployed, he also got a Bible that was given to him, that the Gideons give to soldiers when they go out to be deployed. He threw it in his bag and forgot about it. But one day he was at a very low point, and he remembered the Bible, and he got it out and read about the gospel, that God loved him, and God sent Jesus, his son, to die for him. And there, 400 feet below the sea level, he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And his life was changed because the Word of God brings new life to dead sinners. It points us to Jesus Christ, the Savior. God's Word also brings revival to believers. It brings revival to believers, and that's us. Those who believe, the Bible revives us. It renews us. It refreshes us. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect in reviving the soul. You know, life has a way of kind of taking a toll on us, doesn't it? Kind of sometimes knocks the wind out of our sails. Kind of sometimes gets us down. Things happen. But the Word of God is reviving. It's renewing to us. One of the things that we were able to do in Guatemala, we were ministering to pastors and their spouses, and in some cases, the kids. And, you know, they come from all different kinds of places. Some of them were doing great. Some of them were discouraged. We were able to help them and kind of help them be revived and refreshed. But it was because of the Word of God. That's where our truth comes from. That's our source of God's message right there. That's God's message. The revival can come to our own hearts through the Word of God. As we're reading the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, God speaks to us. Amen? Come on, someone need amen. The people in Central America say amen a whole lot more than you do. I'm just going to tell you that. I got to share 5 times when I was in Guatemala, and I heard hundreds of amens. So we need to pick it up here. Amen. We need to pick it up. Yeah, hang on. Amen. That's better, isn't it, Maggie? That's better. We need the amens. The Word of God is powerfully active, powerfully active. It's interesting, you know, God's Word is so powerful and so active. Critics have tried to destroy it or put it, you know, discredit it for years, critics of the Bible, they have. Way back in the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Diocletian had his soldiers destroy every copy of the Bible they could find. And if you had one, it was a capital offense. You died for having that Bible. Yet, the Bible survived. It's powerful. David Hume was a famous Scottish philosopher whose name was synonymous with skepticism. He believed through his writings he had undermined the faith in God. Through his attacks, he was certain that Christianity would soon be destroyed and the Bible would be an ancient artifact. But shortly after his death, the Scottish Bible Society bought his house and became their headquarters, out of which they printed tens of thousands of copies of the Word of God. Somehow that's just wonderful, isn't it? Time magazine ran an article several years ago about a research that some people who do was trying to disprove the Bible. It was called How True is the Bible? They said, "The breadth, sophistication, and diversity of this biblical investigation is impressive, but it begs a question, has it made the Bible more credible or less? After facing more than two centuries of the heaviest scientific guns that can be brought to bear, the Bible has survived and is perhaps better for the siege. Even on the critics' own terms, the scriptures seem more acceptable now than when they did when the rationalists began the attack. Isn't that cool? The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Do you have your Bible with you today? I know some of your Bible's on your phone. Grab your Bible. Grab your phone if it's on your phone. Got your Bible? This is spiritual dynamite right here. This is powerful. It's powerful. Can change lives because it points us to Jesus Christ, who is the life changer. David Livingston was a missionary in Africa for many years. You've heard of him. He's famous. He told one of the leaders of one of the tribes there, he said, I'll teach you two things. I'll teach you how to shoot a gun, and I'll teach you how to read the Word of God. The man said, the chief said, I'd love to learn how to shoot the gun. I do not want to read the Word of God, because he said, I'm afraid it'll change me. Somehow he understood this is powerful. It's powerful. In Isaiah 55, it said, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish for that which I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I tell you what, as a preacher, I bank on that verse all the time. Because as preachers, we preach the Word of God, and a lot of times we don't see the results we might want. But we trust in this, the Word of God, that the Word of God will do the work that God wants it to do. He'll do His work. We trust in that verse. God's Word powerfully leads people to repentance. Chuck Colson, famous author and speaker, wrote these words. He said, the Bible, burned, banned, and beloved, more widely read, more frequently attacked than any other book in history. Generations of intellectuals have attempted to discredit it. Dictators of every age have outlawed it and executed those who read it. Yet fragments of it, smuggled into solitary prison cells, have transformed ruthless killers into gentle saints. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. God uses it to do surgery on us, spiritual surgery. George Whitefield, some of you may have heard of him. He was a famous 18th century evangelist, very, very successful evangelist, great revivals that he held. But he had a group of people who followed him around that were detractors that made fun of him and mocked him. They were called the Hellfire Club. And they would go just to mock him and make fun of him at his rallies and places where he would speak. On one occasion, a man named Thorpe was mimicking Whitefield in a pub. Delivering Whitfield's sermon that he had just seen him do, he delivered it in this pub with brilliant accuracy, perfect tone and facial expression, making fun of Whitefield. But as he did it, he was convicted by the message. And there in that pub, he sat down and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Through a message he was mocking. But the Word is powerful. He became a leader, Christian leader in the city of Bristol. God's Word powerfully condemns people who reject Christ. You see, God's Word communicates His will for us. And we know that God loves all people. He wants to save everybody. He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to the earth to save all who will come to Him. We know that. But if we reject this wonderful offer of salvation in Jesus, we're lost. There's no middle ground. Either you're a child of God, saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, destined to live forever, or you're a sinner who will be condemned to hell. That's what the Bible said. There's no middle ground. You're either one or the other. And that's not popular in our world, but that's what the Bible says. God's Word says, if we reject Christ, we'll be separated from Him forever. The Word of God is used by God to do spiritual surgery on us. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, the author writes. Paul, in a letter to the Ephesians, talks about the Word of God as well. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There also the Word of God is described as a sword of the Spirit. You see, God's Word correctly reveals our need. You know, in medical science, they have all these machines. If you have medical problems that they do, I mean, you know, they have CAT scans and MRI machines and PET scans and EKGs and x-rays, and you can go on and on and on, and they're all very expensive. We know that, right? To reveal what's going on for us physically. Well, God uses this book right here, the Bible, to reveal what's going on spiritually in us. He uses it to reveal our need in us. You see, as we read the Word of God, God is speaking to us. Hopefully, if you're listening, you have to have experienced this. Sometimes we don't realize God is speaking to us when we read His Word, but He is. You know, I've read the Bible through many, many times. But as I read familiar stories that I've read before, you know, I'll just pause and I'll think and I think, you know, I never thought of that before. That's God speaking. I never understood that before. That's God speaking. Something becomes new. It kind of jumps off the page, and that's God speaking to us. He reveals to us whatever our need is. Oftentimes after a message, I will have someone say, you know, Pastor, were you thinking of me when you prepared this message? And I always say, no, it's God's word. God's speaking to you. He knows what you need. I don't. He knows. It's Him. God's word reveals our need, whatever it might be. God's word clearly reveals our Savior. Do you know the Bible is about Jesus? It's about Jesus. The Bible's about Jesus. That's the story. In Genesis, Jesus is the creator. In Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, Jesus is the great high priest. In Numbers, Jesus is the star of Jacob. In Deuteronomy, Jesus is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, Jesus is the captain of the Lord's army. In Judges, Jesus is the messenger of Jehovah. In Ruth, Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, Jesus is the Lord. In Kings and Chronicles, Jesus is the king over kings. In Ezra and Nehemiah, Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. In Esther, Jesus is the intercessor. In Job, Jesus is the risen redeemer. In Psalms, Jesus is the Lord who is our shepherd. In Proverbs, Jesus is wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, Jesus above the sun. In the Song of Solomon, Jesus is altogether lovely. In Isaiah, Jesus is the suffering servant. In Jeremiah, Jesus is the Lord our righteousness. In Lamentations, Jesus is the man of sorrows. In Ezekiel, Jesus is the Son of Man. In Daniel, Jesus is the ruler of the world. In Hosea, Jesus is the forgiving bridegroom. In Joel, Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, Jesus is the burden bearer. In Obadiah, Jesus is the mighty Savior. In Jonah, Jesus is the risen prophet. In Micah, Jesus is the ruler born in Bethlehem. In Nahum, Jesus is the bearer of good news. In Habakkuk, Jesus is the Holy One. In Zephaniah, Jesus is the Lord who saves. In Haggai, Jesus is the cleansing fountain. In Zechariah, Jesus is the humble king. In Malachi, Jesus is the Son of righteousness. In the New Testament, in Matthew, Jesus is Messiah who is the king. In Mark, He is Messiah who is a servant. In Luke, He is Messiah who is a deliverer. In John, He is the Messiah who is God in the flesh. In Acts, He is the Messiah risen from the dead, filling His people with His Spirit. In Romans, He is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, He is the power and love of God. In 2 Corinthians, He is the down payment of what's to come. In Galatians, He is our very life. In Ephesians, He's the unity of the church. In Philippians, He's the joy of our life. In Colossians, He holds the supreme position in all things. In 1 Thessalonians, He is the comfort in the last days. In 2 Thessalonians, He's our returning king. In 1 Timothy, He is the savior of the worst sinners. In 2 Timothy, He is the leader of leaders. In Titus, He's the foundation of truth. In Philemon, He's our mediator. In Hebrews, He's our great high priest. In James, He matures our faith. In 1 Peter, He's our hope in times of suffering. In 2 Peter, He's the one who guards us from false teaching. In 1 John, He's a source of all fellowship. In 2 John, He is God in the flesh. In 3 John, He is a source of all truth. In Jude, He protects us from stumbling. And from Revelation, He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. Amen. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Amen. The Bible is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Amen. You can find Him everywhere. We do not worship this book, the Bible. We honor it. We read it, we study it, we accept it, but it points us to Jesus. He's the one we worship. He's the one we serve. The Bible is a way to point us to Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Him. Praise His name. The Word of God judges the thoughts of our heart. Judges the thoughts of our heart. In 1 Chronicles 28, it says, the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. I don't know about you, but that's a little unsettling, isn't it? That God knows that much about us. Even the thoughts of our heart. Knows what we're thinking right now. He knows everything. And the Word of God is one of the ways that He judges the thoughts of our heart. So we need to compare to the truth of God's Word. So we should accept God's judgment of our heart. We should accept it. How can a young man keep his way pure, the psalmist said, by living according to your word? The Word of God is kind of like a mirror that God uses to help see ourselves, our true self. So we read the Word of God and God speaks to us and points out things that might not be right. It's a judgment. We need to accept His judgment. When we accept His judgment, that's called confession. We agree with God. Yes, you're right, God. You're right. Confession can lead to repentance and forgiveness. He judges the thoughts of our heart. The Word also discerns our attitudes. Discerns of attitudes. It says that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The attitudes of the heart, I mean, you know, that determines how we live. Determines how we live. We should allow the Word of God to change our attitude. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes and he says of Jesus, he says, we should have the same attitude of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself and became a man. Humbled himself to the point of death, dying on the cross for us. That kind of attitude, that self-sacrificing, humble attitude that Christ had. And the Word of God will help us to change our attitude, how we live. The Word of God is a light that reveals everything, a light that reveals everything. Helps us see what we need to see, understand what we need to understand about us, about others, about the world, about God. It reveals all this to us. It's a revelation. It reveals. The Scripture says God's Word will reveal all that is hidden, all that was hidden. You know, it says here in the Scripture, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes to Him we must give account. Can't hide anything from God. You can hide it from others, but you can't hide it from God. And He knows, and the Word of God is used by Him to help us reveal what things we have hidden in our hearts so that we can be changed, so that we can grow, so we can be used by God. The Word of God is the truth by which we will be judged. He says here, everything will be laid before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. You know, before we exited Guatemala yesterday, well, and when we came into the United States from Guatemala, we had to do this thing that you all do when you travel internationally. We had to go through passport control, right? So you give them your passport. You know, one person at a time has to be there. They look at the passport and they look at you. Make sure that's you. So if they're going to let you into their country, they want to make sure who it is that they're letting in, that it matches up. And luckily we all got through. But I was thinking about that, you know, at one point in our lives, at the end, all of us are going to have to stand before, let's call it God's passport control. We're going to stand before God. He's going to look in the book of life, see if your name's written down. This is you. If our name's written down, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're a child of God, we're in. He lets us in to His country, heaven. But if our name is not written down, we're not allowed in. Have to accept the word of God and become a child of God so that we can enjoy the glory of God in heaven. The Bible is the word of God. So in closing, we need to read it. Can I just say something, state something really obvious? We need to read it. And I know you do. But keep reading it. Read it. Because it's God speaking to you. We need to really listen to it. Really listen. I've done this. I confess. Sometimes I'll read a chapter and I'll go, you know what? I don't remember anything I just read. Because I get distracted. My mind goes somewhere else. You know, we need to kind of concentrate and focus. Listen. We need to study it. Because God is trying to teach us. He's trying to train us and teach us through his word. It's really good to memorize parts of it too. I know you can't do the whole thing, but there's some good verses in there. There are good memory verses you can memorize to hang on to when you need them, to encourage you, to help you. And most importantly, we need to obey it because it shows us the way to live the holy life that God calls us to live. And it points us to Jesus, whom we worship and serve. Praise the Lord for his word and that he speaks for us, speaks to us. Praise his name. We're going to close our service for the time of worship. So if our musicians will come back up. And this is just a time to worship the Lord. And if you need to pray about anything, this is a great opportunity. The altar is here, a place where you can come and pray and talk to God. And he will hear you. He'll welcome you and he'll hear you and he'll help. Praise his name. Let's stand together and worship our Lord today.